Our Bible reading is in the New Testament, in Matthew and chapter 25, commencing at verse 1, reading the first 13 verses. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to the house to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what the day, you do not know the day or the hour." Last week, you remember we went through chapter 24, and Nathan took us very ably through that chapter, particularly relating to Jesus' second coming and the end of the world. Chapter 25 is a continuation of that prophecy of the Lord, in which, using parables, we are presented with three pictures of the events and the imperatives which are crucial to his second coming. And simply those are watchfulness, faithfulness, and judgment. And as we continue looking at this, and in verse 25, what we're looking at, if I can put two verses before you, to what hopefully we can hang all the rest on. And the first one is in Acts 17, verse 31. Which says, "For he," that is God, "has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed," that is Jesus Christ. "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And the second verse is one that, the last verse of what we saw last week, in Matthew 24 and verse 42. In light of that verse I've just read, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." And so we have in these 13 verses this parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids, which is a term we would not be familiar with in our day and age. Quite simply, the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins or bridesmaids represent the church waiting for Christ's return. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so we have those three elements of these verses here. What we also need to understand, I suppose, is a brief outline regarding the wedding. And if, as we've read through it, and as you read through it, maybe you've read it before, if you read through it later on, you'll see it does not really conform to what we know as weddings or expect from weddings in this 21st century. Jewish weddings in Jesus' day tended to be protracted affairs, very much different to those that we are used to. According to the Jewish marriage custom, The bridegroom came to the bride's house to fetch her, which is totally a reversal of what we understand. At that time, when he arrived, there would be a wedding banquet. And the important thing is, which is one of the main points of this passage he's trying to put across, is that once he was there and once they'd gone in, the door was shut and no one else was allowed to enter. The bridesmaids, or the virgins, as we have the words in the text, would go out to meet him and escort him in procession to the bride's home. If he came at night, of course they would need lights. So they would need, as they've got the reference here, lamps. And as I understand it, that the lamps are not sort of, if you see the lamps and the oil, you might think, oh, it's these oil lamps we see sort of people wandering around with. But they were not like that. As I understand it, and if you know better than me, come and correct me afterwards. But as I understand it, they were actually long branches, which they were wrapped with rags and then soaked in olive oil and then set alight. And so you can imagine, you know, the bridegroom coming, this procession going through, and these virgins, these young, the bridesmaids, the young unmarried women, whatever term you want to give to them, would be there in procession with these torches lighting the way. And we see in verse 6, quite clearly here, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Why he turned up at that late hour is anyone's guess. It was entirely the bridegroom's choice. Some bridegrooms seemingly took delight, from what I've discovered, in timing their arrival at the most unexpected moment. But to, yeah, come at midnight. He's, unlike traditional weddings of today, with which we are familiar, the Jewish bridegroom did not stand there nervously at the front of the church or at the altar, looking at his watch thinking, is she going to turn up or is she not? So you've got a choice, Nathan. What do you want to do? It's totally different to what we're familiar with here in the West and in sort of this modern day and age. But that was the Jewish tradition, that the friends of the bride would form this procession. And when the bridegroom came, they would go out to meet him and say, if it was dark, if it was after a certain time, they would light these torches and escort him in. And say this sort of timing of him coming, and as I've said, some bridegrooms seem to delight in, well, I'm going to pick the most unlikely time, the most unexpected time, and I'll just turn up and surprise them all. That seemed to be the idea behind it. And you see, it links with not knowing the hour when the Lord would come. It fits in very much with this passage. Again, you see, again, going back to Matthew 24, as we looked at, as Nathan led us through last week, but verses 37 through to 39, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And it wasn't, if you go back into the Old Testament and read about Noah and building the ark and the warnings that were given out, it wasn't as if they weren't told about it. But as it's quite clearly said, that right up to the day that Noah entered the ark, they knew nothing about it. Quite frankly, you can translate that to they didn't want to know. They didn't care about it. And they knew nothing until it suddenly took them by surprise. And what happened, happened, and took them all away. And so as we read here, in the middle of the night, when the bridesmaids were sleeping, the cry goes up, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." As we see at verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And notice it says, the bridesmaids, it didn't just say some of them, all of them had fallen asleep. All of them. At that hour had become, I suppose, tired of waiting, had become weary, and they had fallen asleep. So as we read, in the middle of the night when they were sleeping, the cry goes up. And it will be the same when Christ returns. Life will be going on. It will be business as usual. If I can quote from J.C. Ryle, this is what he says: "Politics, trading, farming, buying, selling and pleasure seeking will be taking up everyone's attention. Churches will be worrying about things of no importance. Preachers will still be calling people to repent, and most will be putting off any decision. When no one is thinking about the end of the world, everything will stop in an instant, and all people everywhere will have to stand before the King of Kings." And we see also, do we not, from this passage, that it is quite clear that there are two kinds of people. And I would go further to say what this passage is aiming at, the main point of it. There are two kinds of people in the church. Primarily, yes, it relates back to, as we saw in 24, about worldwide men and women who have no time for God, who are sent or bent on just earthly pleasure and do not want to know about God or religion. Yes, it applies to them, of course. But primarily, the essence of this passage, it is applying to the church. And we see quite clearly, there are two kinds of people in the church: the wise and the foolish. The wise, who are genuine redeemed children of God. The foolish, who have no oil. As we saw in the passage, the virgins, the bridesmaids here, the foolish ones, had no oil. That is, they are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is right at the beginning. The virgins, the bridegroom, the bridesmaids, whatever we want to call them, the 10 of them, that's relating to the church. It's relating for the church, waiting, expecting, understanding from the Word of God that the Lord will return. And the division between wise and foolish means there are those who are genuinely looking and waiting for the Lord Jesus coming, for his return. And their lives show out their expectancy. And the great question is, I suppose, that each one of us must answer: do our lives reflect our attitude, our awareness, our expectancy of the Lord's return? The foolish are those who are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are not true believers. And what you would also note is, you see, that it says the bridesmaids or the virgins fell asleep. It does not say the foolish ones fell asleep and the wise ones kept awake. The Lord understands that, you know, we can be turned aside, even as genuine believers. We've given our hearts and lives to the Lord and we seek to serve Him, but we can so easily, if we do not keep our guard up, if we do not continue to look to His Word, if we do not continue to spend time in prayer, we too in the spiritual sense can fall asleep. But you see, on the arrival of the bridegroom, what happens is they realize their folly. They suddenly jump up and they're wanting to get their lamps lit. They want to be in the procession. They want to be there. The event, the main event, is actually happening. Another thing to mention also is if we could sort of go back in time, as it were, and be there and watch him, what we would also discover, that those bridesmaids who were going out were all dressed alike. And to line them up, you would not be able to tell one from the other. Which takes our minds back, does it not, you know, to the parable about the weeds and the tares. That there are those in the church who, and many in the church, of course there are, who are true believers, but that there are those in the church who are pretenders, for want of a word. They are not genuine. They are these foolish ones. Yet, you cannot really tell them apart. They live the life, they walk the walk, they talk the talk, but they are not genuine. And this is what this parable is, the Lord is trying to bring out in this parable. And so on the arrival of the bridegroom, as this cry goes out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him, and they all awake and jump up and grab the tools of their profession, as it were, the torches and their jars with the olive oil in order to saturate the rags on the sticks and to light and to bring the procession, process the bridegroom in. And they realize their folly. And so we see that they come. Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wife, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Verses 8 and 9. What are we going to do? Come on, you know, you were friends, you were part of the procession, help us out. No, they replied, there may be not enough for both of us and you. Go away, get your own. Now that may appear a most selfish response, but a definite point is being made. Because in their folly, they realized they'd been caught out. And verse 10 puts it very clearly and very firmly. But while they were on their way to buy oil, what happened? The bridegroom arrived. The wise who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And once that door had been shut, having been shut, no one else was allowed to enter. And so it created a problem for them. They realized, to their horror, that they were left out and that there was no way of getting in. See, grace and mercy come directly from God alone. We can share our testimony with others. We can share the gospel with others. Indeed, that is what we're called to do, is it not? But not our salvation. What we actually have in our hearts and our lives, that which keeps us going, that which makes us children of God, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is not something we can pass on. This is through personal and commitment to the Lord Jesus himself. On Christ's return, each one of us will stand alone to give an account. We will not be able to call our friends or fellow church members to help us out. It will be an individual thing. And so we see, this is why we have this reply from the wise ones. There may not be enough for both us and you in the practical sense, but this is what it's trying to put across. Indeed, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us quite clearly, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will be a time of separation. The wise will be separated from the foolish, the faithful from the unfaithful. And this is what this passage is trying to relate. We may be active in the church, and we see so many churches indeed where people are so busy doing this and doing that and doing the other. And yet really what they're doing is a waste of time. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And I'm sure we are all aware of things which are going on in churches worldwide. Matt was telling it, we were looking at it this morning, were we not? About false doctrines being preached. Things which are not true to Scripture. People putting across all sorts of ideas and doctrines which are not given from God. They're man-made, they're made up. They're from Satan himself. But nevertheless, if you were to question, challenge these people, they would stand up and say, yes, we are Christians just like you are. It's just we're doing it a different way. We've got different ideas. But at the end, you know, we're all going to be the same. We're all Christians. That's not what my word Bible tells me. And I'm sure if you look at yours, it will tell you exactly the same. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See, the wise bridegrooms, the wise virgins had oil and were ready and prepared to meet the bridegroom. To translate it into normal life. Believe that it's speaking about the wise ones are those genuine believers, those who have come to that knowledge and awareness of their sinful state, the ones who God has spoken to their hearts, and they have responded, and they live lives which reflect their preparedness, their readiness for Christ's return. Not that they are perfect in any way. Whether we've been saved for a short time, or whether, like quite some of us here this evening, have been saved for many, many years, we are still sinners at heart. If we were to go and bring someone out in the street who's never done anything, thought anything about God or his or her spiritual state. They are no different from us. They are sinners, and we are sinners just as much as they are. But the glorious difference is that we are born again. We have been forgiven. As we're going to see in a short while as we gather round this table and partake of the elements. The body, that precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, was nailed and hung on that cross and torn to pieces, as it were. That precious royal blood was shed on our behalf that we might have that peace with God, that we might know what it is to be free from guilt and sin, which is all of our doing. Many people profess to be Christians, but they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and are not born again. They may mingle with the saved, with the converted, but they are not really one of them. And they will not enter into the marriage feast. Let me close by quoting J.C. Ryle once more. And indeed, he's speaking not just about the world, he's speaking about the church. People who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But what he says is this: after all the hard work of preaching, praying, visiting, teaching both at home and abroad, many will be found dead in their sins. How we need to be certain, each one of us, that we are living in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. That we can honestly say, hand on heart, yes, I know there is a time when the Lord God spoke to my heart, showed me my sin, and praise God, he forgave me. And we will still hang our heads in shame and say, yes, and I still sin. I'm not perfect. I still sin. And if we're honest, there are things in our lives which we'd be ashamed to admit. Things we have said, things we have thought, things we have done and keep on doing. And yet God comes back to us time and time again. And if we come to him in true repentance, we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all those sins, and we have peace with God.